It's not the normal format that he's used to, so I'll give him a pass this time. So, as I mentioned before, this isn't necessarily the first time that Jordan's had a crazy event go on in his life and then, you know, drop, you know, hey, it's 3:30 in the afternoon, you get to preach. Oh, great, thanks. I was totally saving absolutely nothing for this occasion. So I was up till about 11:15 getting ready for this, so bear with me as this is probably a little rough. Normally I have, you know, 2 to 4 weeks to get my sermons ready. and a topic that Jordan's already given me. Jordan said he was going to be preaching on the topic of intimacy with God, and I thought it would be good if we stuck with the same theme this morning, but I wanted to come from a different, a little bit different of an angle this morning than he was planning on. A lot of people thought he was going to give me his sermon and I was just going to do that. No. Number one, he said he was going to give me a sermon and he didn't. So that was never going to happen. And it's completely understandable why, but yeah. So often we wish we could be closer to God as Christians. And this comes in a variety of ways. Sometimes we're going through a hard period in our lives and we just wish we were closer. Sometimes we're just looking to grow in God in completely normal times and we just don't have the tools or understand necessarily how to do that. And when we grow closer, we're looking actually to be more intimate with God. And now some of you are probably thinking, like, intimate, well, that word means something that you're not meaning it to mean. Well, actually, it means, and here's a definition from a writer for the Desiring God website, John Bloom. And he defines intimacy as, intimacy is what we call the experience of really knowing and being known by another person. We frequently use spatial language when we're describing this experience. An intimate friend is someone we feel very close to. They know us at a deep level. If something happens that damages the intimacy with our friends, we feel distant from them, or they feel distant from us. Or a person who doesn't know us intimately knows us on a superficial level. This is the definition of intimacy that I'll be kind of going forward with this morning. Certainly the one that we look towards when we're talking about God. As he alludes to in his little quote here, this is the intimacy that we really, there's different levels of intimacy that we have with everyone in our lives. And Sarah and I were actually talking the other night, and as we were talking, we started talking about some personal details of my life that I had never really shared with anyone before. Not because it was like, oh, I'm hiding this deep, dark secret in my life. It was just I had never been really close enough, or no one had really poked at that part of my life to where I felt the need to divulge this information. And in that vulnerability and sharing of not just the information, but the emotion that came with that information, built intimacy. And that act of intimacy between us, it's actually grown our relationship. It's small, but still in a significant way. This is how we have, as humans, have been created to interact. We were created to desire intimacy, not only between each other. I mean, we read in the creation narrative about how man desired someone to be with, and so God creates woman within that desire. But we're also designed to have intimacy with God. And examples of this desire for intimacy are littered throughout the Bible and human history. And this desire to have interaction and intimacy with divine power, we're desperate for it. It's just we have a second desire that sort of supersedes our brain a lot of times in the way we pursue it. And we can see this desire, it is the desire to know and do things ourselves. Like, we always want to do it our way. And that's the fall of humanity in Genesis, is because we wanted knowledge of good and evil ourselves. We didn't want it handed to us by God. But we can see this throughout. I mean, it's like I said, it's littered in biblical stories, such as the fall of creation, Cain and Abel, the Tower of Babel, the worship of the golden calf. And those are just in the first two books of the Bible, and they're just like the big ones. They're littered throughout the entire, like basically the first five books of the Bible, actually the entire Old Testament. No, the entire Bible. You can't go much more than a chapter without coming across humans desiring God in some way, but not doing it the way God has explained it to us and screwing it up and making it worse. We constantly seek this intimacy with God, but we are constantly trying to do it our own way. Paul describes it this way, and this is from Romans 7, 21 through 25. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man am I! Who will rescue me from this body that I subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Christ Jesus our Lord. And this last verse, thanks be to God who delivers me through Christ Jesus our Lord, that statement is where we live as Christians. It's this growing through Jesus and Jesus in our lives that allows us to supersede this selfish desire and truly follow God's ways. So now that we know what intimacy is, or at least how we're defining it for the terms of this service, and we've explained a little bit about the desires for God, but also the desire to do things our own way. How do we figure out how to do it God's way, aka the right way? Well, I hinted at this when I talked about my conversation with Sarah. We talk. That's how people communicate. It turns out it works exactly the same way with God as it does with people. We just talk. All we have to do is start growing closer to God is to start talking to him. But how do we talk to God? Well, there's this book called Psalms. Some of you may have heard it. And Psalms is really the biblical answer that we can turn to on how to talk to God. The Psalms are a collection of songs and poems that are literally the authors just speaking to God. And it's not just speaking to God like, here, I'm conveying information. I'm telling you, God, things are really bad right now. No. They're speaking deep and emotionally to God. So, let's watch a video to help us all understand a little bit more about the Psalms.
And masterfully use metaphor and symbolism. These poems invite us into an experience, to ponder ideas slowly and from many angles.
And the largest collection of poetry in the Bible is the Book of Psalms. So that's what we're going to look at here.
Now, the Israelites composed lots of poetry throughout their history.
Yeah, poems were written by Israelites, sages, kings, and prophets. Some poems were sung by choirs in the Jerusalem temple, while others were prayed by families at home. And over the centuries, the most important and widely read poems were compiled together to be read or sung on special occasions.
And I'm familiar with books of poetry, a large collection of the greatest poems in one place, and I can read through and pick my favorites.
But the Book of Psalms isn't that kind of collection. Here, each poem has been expertly crafted and then placed where it is for a reason, to create a storyline from the book's beginning to its end. The Psalms poetically retell the entire biblical story, and they invite you into a literary temple.
A literary temple?
Yeah, so the tabernacle, and then later the temple in Jerusalem, were where ancient Israelites went to meet with God. When you arrived, you would see art and imagery everywhere. You'd see priests performing rituals, you'd hear songs and prayers, all of it symbolically proclaiming that your God rules the world from this mountain and you're in his living room.
So the temple was a place to be in God's presence and also to immerse yourself in the story of God's kingdom.
Exactly. And so try to imagine how traumatic it was when the Babylonians invaded Jerusalem, plundered and burned the temple, and then took many Israelites into exile.
Yeah, where can they go now to meet with God, to sing their story and say their prayers?
That's where the Book of Psalms comes in. It's a prayer book for exiles, designed as a virtual temple. You enter the Psalms to meet with God and to hear the entire biblical story of God's kingdom sung back to you in poetry.
Cool, but how does the Psalms do it?
Let's start with the book's design. There are 150 poems broken up into five clear sections. At the beginning, there's been placed a short introduction, Psalms 1 and 2, which lay out the main themes of the whole book by reviewing the biblical storyline.
Okay.
Psalm 1 looks back to the Garden of Eden and its river of life.
Yeah, God placed humanity in a garden temple. And here, humans decide to define good and evil on their own terms, and so are exiled from the garden.
But the first psalm paints a portrait of hope, about an upright human who delights in God's wisdom, which is called Torah, or instruction. This person is like the tree of life in the garden temple. They eternally blossom because they're planted in the river of God's life.
Yeah, that's beautiful, but who's it supposed to be?
Well, remember that story in Genesis? After humanity's foolish rebellion, God made a promise.
Oh, right, a future human, the seed of the woman who would come and defeat evil and restore the world.
And that's what Psalm 2 is about. God's promise that a king would come from the line of David. He's called the Son of God and the Messiah. God appoints him to bring justice on human evil and to restore God's kingdom and peace over the nations.
So Psalms 1 and 2 introduce all these main themes.
Yes, and then the book develops those themes through the five sections. The first two explore the complicated story of David and his royal family. The third section focuses on the tragedy of Israel's exile and the downfall of David's royal line. But then the fourth and fifth sections rekindle the hope for the Messiah, a new temple, and God's kingdom on the other side of the exile. Then the book ends with a five-part conclusion, praising God for his faithfulness.
Cool. Now, nearly half of the Psalms are connected to one guy, King David, who God chose to rule Israel.
Yes, David's story is really important in this book. He experienced many times of hardship, but he trusted God with radical faith. And in these poems, David shares his fears, confesses his failures, and offers thanks to his Redeemer. And he's constantly speaking of a deep longing to be in God's presence in the temple.
But wait, David lived before the temple was even built.
Exactly. This portrait of David, hoping and praying for God's kingdom and a future temple, it resembles the hopes of the later generations of the exiles. And so, David's prayers could become theirs as well.
David's like a prayer coach, giving us words for how to pray and how to discover God's presence in good times and bad.
Exactly. There are 73 poems connected to David, but most of the rest come from later generations of biblical poets, and they have learned to pray and hope like David. And so the end result is the Book of Psalms, designed as a virtual temple for all generations of God's people.
This isn't a kind of book you just read once and put down.
No, it's designed for a lifetime of slow rereading and reflection. These prayers and laments and songs of praise are meant to become our own. They're poems for exiles who are learning to live by God's wisdom and to seek God's justice in the world as they hope for the coming Messiah and the kingdom of God.
So this book that kind of has King David's fingerprints on it, on how he interacted with God, and how he gave us sort of a template, and the later Israelites continued with that template on how to communicate with God. This literary temple, as they said in the video, is where we can grow closer to God. We meet God through our conversations. That's what the Psalms are all about, is people speaking to God through their emotion, through the good times, through the bad. And Psalms is the guide for us on how to do that. Now, we don't have to use all the fancy poetic language that the biblical authors use, but they give us the building blocks on how to converse with God. Let's look at a couple examples. Let's open our Bibles, whether they be electronic or paper, to Psalms 138. And then I stop hearing pages turn. Okay. And your version might be different, but just so you know going into this, this is a Thanksgiving psalm, so it's a good example of what Thanksgiving should look like when we are conversing with God. I will give you thanks with all my heart. I will sing your praise before the heavenly beings. I will bow down towards your holy temple and give thanks to your name. For your constant love and truth, you have exalted your name and your promise above everything else. On the day I called, you answered me. You increased strength within me. All the kings on earth will give you thanks, Lord, when they hear what you have promised. They will sing of the Lord's ways, for the Lord's glory is great. Though the Lord is exalted, he takes note of the humble. But he knows the haughty from a distance. If I walk into the thick of danger, you will preserve my life from the anger of my enemies. You will extend your hand. Your right hand will save me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Lord, your faithful love endures forever. Do not abandon the work of your hands. Now again, this is a Thanksgiving poem. And again, when we're looking at this and reading through it, you don't have to, although it can help if you're artistic in that way, but you don't have to use the poetic language that's here. But reading through this, do you see the emotion of the writer? Do you see and hear kind of in between the lines of the thankfulness of their hearts? That's what we're looking for when we're using the Psalms as an example. Now, let's look at sort of the flip side of this, a psalm of lament or of grief. Let's go to Psalms 88. And again, as you're turning there, one of the interesting things about the Psalms is they're not meant to be read, like in your head. They're always meant to be spoken aloud. So whenever you're reading the Psalms, speak it. It's a totally different experience, and it really helps. This one, my Bible has labeled as a cry of desperation. Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out before you day and night. May my prayer reach your presence. Listen to my cry. For I've had enough troubles, and my life is near Sheol, or hell. I am counted among those going down to the pit. I am like a man without strength, abandoned among the dead. I am like the slain lying in the grave, whom you no longer remember. and who are cut off from your care. You have put me in the lowest part of the pit, in the darkest places, in the depths. Your wrath weighs heavily on me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. You have distanced my friends from me, and you have made me repulsive to them. I am shut in and cannot go out. My eyes are worn out from crying, Lord. I cry out, I cry to you all the day long. I spread out my hand to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do departed spirits rise up to praise you? Will your Father's faithful love be declared in the grave? Your faithfulness in Abaddon? Will your wonders be known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of oblivion? But I call to you for help, Lord. In the morning, my prayer meets you. Lord, why do you reject me? Why do you hide your face from me? From my youth, I have been suffering and near death. I suffer your horrors. I am desperate. Your wrath sweeps over me. Your terrors destroy me. They surround me like water all day long. They close on me from every side. You have distanced loved ones and neighbor from me. Darkness is my only friend. Now, one of the things that we have to remember when reading the Psalms is these aren't actually ideas about God. These are people, or they aren't truths about God, I should say. These are people describing how they feel. This is, and I'm sure you can get from this one, even maybe more than the last one, the raw emotion. This person's crying out to God, why? Why am I so far away from you? Why does it feel? Why does it hurt? That emotion is how we're supposed to interact with God. And there are a ton of other categories we can choose from, not just laments and thanksgiving psalms. There are hymns of praise, salvation psalms, psalms of celebration, psalms of wisdom, and songs of trust. All of these different genres give us different ways we can relate honestly and openly with God. They give us a picture of how we can meet with God in his temple, and as the video put it, and this is part of what being intimate with someone means. When you don't know someone very well, you just kind of share the good. Like, hey, what's up? What's going on? Oh, things are going great. You could be having the worst day ever, and you know, someone comes to be, hey, how's it going? And you'll be like, great, man. Like, that's the way we're wired. And if we do share anything bad with them, it's usually forced, and it just ends up being as surface level as we can make it. Something just to explain our mood, but no details are given. Now, for those we are closest with, nothing is held back. Those people are the ones that you can have a knockdown, drag-out fight with and still be close with at the end. They're the ones that you have the late-night cries with. They're the people you know who know your deepest feelings and you don't hold back in almost any circumstance. Good, bad, indifferent. This is what our relationship should look like when it comes to God. This is what we're striving for when it comes to intimacy with God, to have these emotional exchanges. I think it was my first sermon, it may have been my second, if you guys remember, was on Job. If you want to know what it looks like to be raw with God, read Job. Seriously. That man said what was ever on his mind. He told God his deepest hurts. And he didn't hold back any of his anger towards God. And in turn, God responded. He responded in a way that was astounding to Job. Job, at the end of the book, falls on his face and is like, "What have I done? How could I have questioned the God of the universe?" As I call up the worship team to the last song. So how are we supposed to be intimate with God? Again, one way would be to just talk to him. Another might be yell at him. Maybe celebrate with God. One thing to note of the Psalms, and again, continuing to use their example to grow closer with God, always end with praise. The last five chapters of the Psalms are called hallelujah statements. And here's an interesting tidbit about the word hallelujah. The first half, the hallelujah, is the Hebrew word for praise. The Yah is actually shorthand for Yahweh, the word for God. So when we use the word hallelujah, we're literally using the commandment to praise him. So through the craziness, through the good, through the bad, share it all with God, the God of the universe, and ultimately praise him. Hallelujah.